Never to forsake us, and for that we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that you are faithful, even when we are faithless. Your word tells us that you are still faithful. But you call us to a life of faith, a life that lives by faith in the reality of faith. Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. And we live by faith. He died for us, that he rose again, and has promised to come back again, to take us home to be with him, Lord, we live with our eyes fixed on him. Father, you know there are times when we become distracted, when we may become disillusioned and discouraged. So we're grateful for your word that was written for our instruction, that we might not grow weary and lose hope, Lord. So we pray that you would help us to be encouraged by you, Lord, for a reminder that your word says that you're the God of all encouragement. And we thank you that you're able to dig deep down in our souls. You're able to look past the surface. You're able to see beyond the facade that we can put on before one another. You're able to see what's really going on deep down within. So we're thankful that before you we are fully exposed, that there's nothing in us that's hidden from your sight. And Lord, for some that might be scary, Lord, but for those of us who know you, I pray, Lord, that it would give us great hope, great encouragement, and great assurance that you're the God who knows, you're the God who cares, and you're the God who is able to help us in our times of need. We're grateful. We are a needy people, but we're grateful that we have a God who is able, a God who is the lifter of our hands, a God who has given us the supreme example in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone. You've given us the presence of your Spirit, who is with us all the time. Lord, we're grateful that he is our great encouragement, one who comes alongside of us. Speaks truth to us. Help us to listen, Lord, and not to hear the whispers of the enemy, or the voice of people who come along and try to bring us down. We're grateful that we can hear from heaven. So I pray that we will hear from you today, that you will direct our time, Lord God, and that Jesus will be exalted through the entirety of this message. And Father, I'm mindful to pray this morning, especially for Mother Hildred, Lord, we lift her up before you in the throne of grace. We know you know about her, Lord, but you said we should always pray, not give up. So we just bring her up before the throne of grace. You know where she is. We pray that you would build her up where she is, Lord God, and that she would hear your voice. Remember your presence with her. I'm thankful, Lord, to know that she remembers. She knows, without a doubt, that she belongs to you. And Lord, that's encouraging to me. It may be encouraging to us. So you be exalted today. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 This morning we want to press on. Quickly here and finish up, the Lord willing. I don't talk too much with two people. Yeah, I heard you all. I heard it too much. You always talk too much. That's all right. That's okay. I ain't mad at you. I'm going to do what I got to do anyway. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 3, 2 and 3. Okay. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, and we're looking at fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to do in the midst of our struggles, our trials and tribulations, the things that we experience in life, because we belong to Jesus. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us not to grow weary and lose heart. Anybody growing weary, feel like a losing heart, let us hear what the Lord is saying to us today through his word, that Jesus did not grow weary and lose heart, and neither should we. Because we must make our decision that we're going to begin the race, we're going to actually start the race of life with Christ, and we're going to run it with a determination to finish the race. There was a traditional relay race conducted in ancient Greece that we can learn from, carries a lesson for us today too. It was called the, and I'll probably butcher the pronunciation, but the Lampa Andromeda. In this race, the runners held a torch in their hand, and they passed it on to the next runner, until the final member of the team crossed the finish line. It was not a race of speed, but the prize was not awarded to the fastest team. It was awarded to the first team to reach the finish line with their torch still lit, light on. And I want us to think about that. Those of us who know Christ, put a stake in the ground, and those who don't know Christ, to take that first step. We want to put a stake in the ground. We want to make that determination that we are going to finish the race of life with our torch for Jesus still lit, not going to quit. I'm going to keep running for Jesus, no matter how tough it might get. And it can get tough. Our objective is to be encouraged as we remain focused on Jesus when we encounter obstacles in life that can cause us to lose our motivation for living by faith in Jesus. We don't want our light to go out. We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to grow weary to the point that we lose heart. We want to stay at it. And we can. We can. If we run the race of life with endurance by continually fixing and focusing on Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yeah, we have a great cloud of witnesses. We have many people that surround us. Many people in life that we might look up to, or some people in life that we might look up to, that we admire and whatnot. But at the end of the day, the writer of Hebrews says that the person that we should be focusing on most, looking at, the most paying attention to, looking at his life, that person is Jesus Christ. He says we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ because people fail us, don't they? Men fail us, women can fail us, and the best of them can fail us. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said our focus, that is those who know Christ, our focus should be on him. We must continually think about Jesus Christ. That's what fixing our eyes, focusing on him means, that we continually thinking about him. We see him with our mind's eye. We see him with the eyes of our hearts. We see him to the depths of our souls. We listen to the word of God, and we hear what God is saying to us about him. We think about who he is, as we talked about last week, and we think about what he has done. A couple of things for today. Point number one, we want to focus on the fact that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. The writer of Hebrews here says that we need to focus on the fact, fix our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on the fact that he is the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus is the supreme example. He is the supreme example of what it means to live by faith in God. He is the supreme example of what it means to live by faith in God. And being supreme means he stands above all others. That's what one of the main points of the book of Hebrews is, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's above all the animal sacrifices. All of those sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ is the extreme human, God-man example of what it means to live by faith. He stands above all others that we might look to as examples of living by faith. No one else compares to Jesus Christ. Nobody that is written about first in chapter 11 compares to the way Jesus lived his life in faith in the power of God. Jesus is the author of faith, and the author is the beginning. He's one who causes something to begin. He's the initiator, the founder, the originator. And that's who Jesus Christ was. Jesus wrote the book on what it means to live by faith in Father God. We want to see the living example of what it means to live by faith. We look to Jesus Christ. Particularly for Jesus, it was faith in the Father. Faith in Father God in the face of death on the cross. Faith in Father God in the face of death on the cross. Jesus lived to die. And the writer here in the Bible wants us to keep that in mind, that Jesus lived to die to rise again. That's our focus. That's what we're thinking about. Jesus lived to die in obedience to the Father for our redemption. He died for our redemption. It was not for himself. It was for us. He sacrificed himself. It was self-sacrifice by faith and obedience to the Father. The writer also tells us that Jesus was the perfecter of faith. He was the perfecter of faith. A perfecter is one who here, in this context, he's one who brings something to a successful completion. Jesus brought something to a successful completion. He was the perfecter. He was the one who exercised complete faith in the Father, and that faith was demonstrated by his suffering. By his suffering where? Of course, his suffering on the cross. Jesus brought faith in Father God to a successful completion when he gave up his life in death on the cross for the sins of the world. In that sense, he was the perfecter of faith. Thus, death was brought to a successful conclusion when Jesus rose from the dead. His death was his perfection in regards to walking in obedience to Father God. And we're told that in Philippians chapter 2, that he died in obedience to Father God, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself a servant and became obedient even to death on the cross. It was in his obedience that Jesus, to death, that Jesus perfected faith. Jesus is the author of our journey too, as we take a look at him and think about him. And I know that's painted with very broad strokes, but I think the writer wanted us to think about the fact that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our journey of faith as well. We are called to run with endurance the race that is marked out for you and I, but looking at Jesus Christ. How is that? Well, Faith is completed by death. Faith is completed in death. Those listed in chapter 11, they please God, yes, because they live by faith in Him. He made that clear. They live by faith in God. They did things that were, many of them, beyond normal. They went to the extreme. They faced the extreme. But their lives ended in death, with them still believing in His promise to give them new life. They died with their eyes on the Lord in the face of death, many of them, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us in our life, but also in our death, thinking about our death, to keep our eyes fixed on Him, focused on the fact that He is God, and He has called us to, He has called us to this life of faith, and that we too need to die to self. Jesus died to self. He did not consider holding on to His deity to the point that He would be protected from death. He did not hold on to that. He was willing to die to self so that He could redeem the world. And our life lesson is this, simply that dying to self and living to God is at the core of what it means to live by faith in Jesus. Dying to death, dying to self, and living to God is at the core of what it means to live by faith in Jesus Christ. I think we think sometimes that living by faith again means that if we live by faith, God's going to give us whatever we want. Well, here, no, He puts it in the context of getting your eyes on Jesus, looking at Him as the one who initiated faith, perfected it. He did that in suffering. That's the lesson for us, dying to self. Dying to self means giving up thinking and living in a way that is contrary to the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. It doesn't mean you have to give up your dream of becoming whatever you dream of becoming or doing whatever you dream of doing. It may mean that. But in the context of that, it means giving up my idea and your idea of doing whatever we're doing, whatever we're becoming without Jesus Christ at the center of it all. That's what it means to die to self, is that I'm, yes, this is the road that I'm on, but Jesus is at the core of everything that I do, everything that I think. Jesus, my eyes are focused on Him, not just on this goal that I have in life. We die to the thought that we can do anything, anything of any kingdom, eternal value apart from Jesus. That's dying to self. We can't do anything. And anything that we do where Jesus is not at the center of God, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. I don't think sometimes we get that. But if we're doing life, living life, working your 9 to 5, going to school, whatever you're doing, and Jesus isn't at the center of it all, then the Bible says that it's worthless. Doesn't mean anything. What does the Bible say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Doesn't mean you lose your personhood, but you lose your personhood that was apart from Christ. You become a new creature and you give up saying, hey, this is the way I was. You can stay like that. No, you can't stay like that. You have given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm dying to say I'm living to Christ. I'm giving up myself, my way of doing life, my way of thinking about life, and I'm going to live for Christ, and Christ is going to live in me. You can't live by faith in Jesus and continue to do it your way. Who's on the
He said,
not a good song for the follower of Christ to be singing. I did it my way. You did it Christ's way. Christ was at the center of it all. He He was a part of my thinking, my doing, my becoming, and whatever it is that He has called you to be, or has called you to do. And I want to say this on the side quickly, but on here, that sometimes maybe people think that living for Christ means you got to become a pastor or a deacon or something like that, or become whatever it is that you think you got to become. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. You can work out your salvation in the arena that God has placed you in. Wherever He is. And we need followers of Jesus Christ out there to be a bad word. We need people in the business world. We need them in education. We need them working in these rank places. We need people there. And I think sometimes we try to jump out the skillet because it's too hot. But the Lord put you in that skillet. That's the race that He has set before you. He just wants you to run it with your eyes fixed on Him and living for Him. Can it get hot? Yeah, it can get hot. It can get really hot. But the writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He showed us what it was like to stay at it in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering. And that's our second main point today, is focus on the joy of Jesus while He endured the cross. The Bible says,
you didn't say,
fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. The joy that is talking about here was Jesus' thought. His thinking that brought him some pleasure. Not pleasure in, he was hurting on that cross. He was hurting. But it was something that was going on in our Lord's mind that brought him some pleasure. Brought some gladness to his heart. Brought the expectation of some good that was to come. The joy that was set before him. On the cross, our Lord was thinking about it. Well, what was that? It says, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus teach us? Jesus teaches us this, that He endured knowing that He would be with the Father after His experience on the cross. Yet was Jesus in a whole lot of pain? Yeah, He was. But the Bible tells us that on that cross, He was thinking about being with the Father. In John 17:5, He says, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence." This was John 17, when Jesus prayed that prayer before He went to the cross. And even then, He was projecting, if you will, Himself being in the presence of the Father. He said, "Father, I'm about to go to this cross, but glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world began." He said, "I'm coming home, Father. I'm coming home." That's what was on His mind. The joy that was set before Him, and that joy was being with the Father. The other thing, before I go on and expand on this just a little bit, as far as a lesson from our Lord, says, despising the shame. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. What that means is that Jesus, He was able to, He wasn't denying the pain that He was in. I tell you, He was not. But He was able to, again, in His mind and heart, to look away from the shame of the cross. because he looked to the Father. He looked away from the shame of the cross. And this is what it means. He considered accomplishing the work of redemption, staying at it, going through all of that suffering, being exposed to people, being ridiculed, being denied, all the physical pain that he went through. He considered going through that and having the Father turn his face away and allowing him to experience the punishment for our sins. He considered accomplishing that work of redemption on the cross to be more value than the shame of the cross, the disgrace and the dishonor of the moment. Jesus thought more about what he was accomplishing and who he was going to the Father than he did about trying to get out of the pain that he was in. That's what it means, despise and shame. He looked away and he thought it more valuable going through all of that and going to be with the Father and getting out of what he was going through. And by faith in the Father, and by faith in his promise of the resurrection, Jesus did, as we have said, look away from all of that. He looked away to the joy of being with Father God. Instead of dwelling on the suffering of the moment, Jesus focused on the joy to be experienced in the future. He thought about life in the presence of the Father after the experience of the cross and after the grave. That's where his mind was. No, he was fully immersed, he was, in the experience of the cross. He was fully there. But his mind and heart knew that he wouldn't always be there. He was fully there. And you know, there's a lesson even in that for us, because how do we go through our suffering and our pain and our heartaches? Do we squirm? We're wiggling. We're trying to find a way, to get out of that thing. It's just too hot. This is too hard. Well, if you're in it and Jesus has you in it and you're going through for the cause of Christ, why are we so unsettled in going through that stuff? Because we don't like it. We don't like the way it feels. And we try to find our way out. And we're not fully immersed in the experience and allowing the Lord to do in our minds and hearts and transform us the way he wants.
Let's get this right. Let's get this.
Well, we got to learn the blessing of Jesus. Allow ourselves to be fully immersed in
that pain. Put this layer to it.
Let him do his work, bringing us through. Jesus, he wasn't given a pass on physical suffering. He wasn't shielded from experiencing the feeling of abandonment from the Father. When he was on the cross, he even asked, he said, why? Why? You ever asked that? Yes, you have. Because I have. He asked, why? Said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I asked even this week, thinking about this, I said, didn't he know? Didn't Jesus know? Surely he knew. He knew. He was fully God, but fully human as well. He knew the plan of redemption could be accomplished only through him. He knew he had to go through what he went through, but he still human. In the midst of pain, our humanness causes us to cry out, why? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why? You know, sometimes if we were honest, we know why. We do. something wrong. We know we didn't listen. We know we disobeyed. And now we're dealing with the consequence of that sin. But yet, we still have the audacity to ask God why. Jesus himself, carried the sin of the world to that cross and on the cross. And he knew that Father God had to punish him, because he was the only one who could take that punishment, and the only one who was worthy. Worthy is the Lamb and the Lamb alone. He was the only one who was worthy and able to take the punishment and become the sacrifice. For said he knew all of that. He knew that. Yet, he still asked, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus, in the midst of asking that why, Jesus was, he was also fully aware of this fact, as is brought out in the text and as the Spirit of God was just thinking about. While on the one hand, he was wrestling in his heart and in his mind, on the other hand, he knew that his suffering and separation from the Father was but for a moment. It was but for a moment in time compared to the joy that will come from being with Father God for all eternity. Jesus was able to carry them both in his mind. We struggle with that because we don't want this pain and suffering and heartache that we're going through. We just want the pleasure. But that's not our Lord. And the Spirit of God says, learn the lesson. We got to be able to deal with them both if we're going to grow up in Christ. Psalm 16, 10, and 11 says, for you will not, and Psalm 16 is, I think it's reiterated in Acts 2:25 or so, and it's looking forward to Christ. And more than a few of the Psalms do that. That's the mind of Christ showing us what our Lord would go through and what his thinking would be as the God-man. Psalm 16:10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Through the psalmist, Jesus said, this is what's on my mind on that cross. He's not going to lead me to the grave. He's not going to let my body see decay. But he's going to give me new life. He's going to raise me from the dead. He's going to fill me with joy in his presence and pleasures forevermore. That's what was on the mind of our Lord. And that's what he wants to be on our minds as well as we possibly go through some stuff in our lives for him. Our lesson is this: we can persevere in our sufferings when we find joy in the presence of the Lord. We can persevere. We can handle our sufferings a whole lot better when we find joy in the presence of the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord. God has provided us the promise of his presence. And I often, you know, sometimes when I visit people, and people are where they are, sick and shut in, going through some stuff, I think the Spirit of God almost always reminds me to remind them of this truth, that he has promised never to leave us and never forsake us. Because again, often when we're going through, people may feel abandoned. And the devil will try to put that in your head, that God has let you go through this stuff. Where is your God now? But no, Hebrews 13:5, the latter part of that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, we got to get our minds right. Our hearts right. And how do we get it right with the truth? We have too much non-truth in us. As I said before, I think we're constipated with the stuff, the mess of this world, instead of being filled with the truth of the Word of God that helps us. The Spirit of God uses it. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You going through, Lord, you said you will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I'm hurting right now. This is hard right now. But Lord, you said you will never leave me nor forsake me. I know you're with me. Fill me with the joy of your presence. Lord, I thank you. I'm going to stop all this grumbling and complaining and crying and whining. Yeah, see, we need to be fully immersed in the moment that God has us in. But we need to remember his promise and look with expectation to the joy of being in the presence of the Lord or having the presence of the Lord with us right now. Maybe you are where you are because the Lord has you there right now. You're there, right? You can't get out of it, right? So maybe God has something to do with it. And maybe it's something he wants to do in you in the midst of what you're going through. God is not just going to zap us, my friends. No, he's not just going to zap you. He takes us through stuff so that he can transform us into the image of Christ. Suffering. Suffering. We learn from Jesus that we can endure by thinking about the Father and looking forward to being in his presence. And we learn that lasting peace and pleasure can be found only in the presence of the Lord. We try to find peace and pleasure outside of the Lord. It's not going to happen. Because we were created by him and for him. And whenever we try to find some satisfaction and contentment in life apart from him, it never gets us there. So, when you're going through, practice the presence of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, learn the lesson from Jesus. Do like Jesus did on the cross. He wasn't just thinking about his suffering and his pain. He wasn't whining. No. When you're bearing your cross, when you're experiencing difficulties in life, think about being in the presence of the Father and his promise that he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You have that promise from him. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. He's the paraclete. That's the original term that's used for him. And like a paramedic that comes alongside of the doctors and whatnot and to give support, that's what para means. Come alongside. The Spirit of God comes alongside of us. And he speaks to us through the Word of God. He talks to us about what God said. He reminds us of Christ and the things of Christ. And if we suppress that and don't listen to it, and we're so constipated, then you don't hear him. You walk around discouraged. Mind and your heart mess up. The Lord doesn't want you to be that way. Let me ask a few questions and I'm going to run on and finish. Where are we in our living by faith with the expectancy of seeing our Lord Jesus face to face? And with him being present with us. Where are you? Is that something that is part and partial to your life? As you deal with life, the race that's set before you? I'm going to live in this moment. This is what we need to say. I think I'm saying to us. I'm going to live in this moment. Whatever your moment is, whatever your race is, whatever your experience is, I'm going to be immersed in this moment for Jesus, living by faith in him, because I know that he is with me now. And I know that I am going to be with him one day. I'm not going to deny Jesus, because I know that he's coming back to take me home to be with him. I'm not going to live as though he doesn't exist. I'm not just talking the talk, child of God, and then something happens and boom, I fall apart. I'm not going to give in to the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the boastful pride of life when stuff happens. I'm not going to handle life that way. I'm not going to handle life at the bottom of a bottle, getting high on some drug, taking pleasure in immoral behavior all over the place. I'm not going to handle my suffering like that. No. Because I see the Father. And I see that he's present with me today. And he is my help. I thought this maybe. And you judge for yourself. Don't be looking at nobody else or think about me. Maybe we don't take more delight in seeing Jesus and being with him and thinking about his presence with us. Maybe we don't take more delight in that than we do, because we find greater delight and greater gratification in lesser things, things of this world. Maybe. Self-gratification. You know what happens when we yield to our lust, when we're not satisfied with our Lord, and we give in to our temporal cravings, and we think that this is going to bring us that satisfaction, that pleasure. Hebrews tells us that by faith Moses gave up the passing pleasure of sin. Remember that? When we're talking about Moses gave up the passing pleasure of sin, the pleasures that came with being a prince of Egypt, the worldly contentment that came with being a prince of Egypt, the perks of being the prince of Egypt. It says Moses gave all of that up, and he chose to be ill-treated with his people. Because he realized that he was a child of God. God was with him. And he was practicing his presence in this moment. Is this our thinking? Have we chosen to identify with Jesus rather than be accepted by the world or find our gratification, our satisfaction in the things of this life? Is our hope more in what we can get now from those around us rather than what we get from him who is with us and who will take us home to be with him in his presence? Is that where we are? Life lesson here is this: when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will be more inclined to resist the temptation of self-gratification or gratification from anything else that takes us apart from him. And when we look forward to being satisfied with him, we'll resist it when we're satisfied with Christ. The Bible tells us also here that, as we mentioned before, he sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God. And I wanted to mention this. I didn't want to pass over this phrase because it gave me some encouragement. I'm going to pass it on to you. We talk about the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God is a reference to God's rule, God's ruling over stuff. But I wanted ruling over everything. Okay, I wanted to turn to that Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 3, because it's worth reading here. I got a few minutes here. Revelation 22. Yeah, 22, 1 through 3. And John was writing the vision that Jesus showed him about, you know, what was to come. And he says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from where? The throne of God and of whom? The Lamb. God the Father, God the Son. In the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Nations, can I throw this in right? Nations aren't going to be healed. The mess that we're seeing is not going to stop until Jesus comes back. But when he comes back, you can bank on it, it's going to stop. Then in verse 3 it says, there will no longer be any curse. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord our God. No more curse. And then it says this, and the throne of God and of the Lamb. Did you see that? The first verse says it, it's the third verse. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus is on that throne. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. God rules. Jesus rules. The throne is the place from which, yes, that river of life flows. But it is the place that is occupied, if you will, if we think of it as a literal throne. I think it's really talking about God's rule. It could be a literal throne, but it's talking about the rule of God. It's the place that is occupied by Father God and God the Son, Jesus Christ. It is a place of authority from which life is given. Life is given. In the end, and even now, even though it may not look like it to many, Jesus rules. While we had to experience that pain, that suffering, the shame of the cross, he conquered through the resurrection. And the writer of Hebrews makes sure he points out that Jesus is seated at the right hand, the place of power, the place of rule of the throne of God. Jesus rules. And so listen, Jesus rules over our lives. He says to the saints that he was writing to, he says, Jesus is in charge. I know you're going through, but Jesus is in charge. He is in a place of authority, and he has control over all the mess that's happening in your life. Jesus rules over all of that. Get it in your head. Let it be riveted in your heart that nothing happens without His knowledge and His approval. You mean Jesus approved of this taking place? I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Father God, that just sounds crazy to me. But it's true. Nothing comes into the life of the child of God without the passing through the loving hand of the one who rules over our lives. But you know why we hang out? I say this. I have to. I think we struggle because we really don't want it to be like that. We would rather God to rule like this. You know, He sees something coming. And He says, no, you're not going to let all that stuff come into their life. But He doesn't do that. Although our race of life will be filled with the sufferings of life, our God reigns over them all. We got to have that in our mind. Jesus rules. We can endure knowing that He began us on this journey. We can think of Him as the author and the perfecter of our journey too, by way of application. By way of meaning, just talking about Him and His suffering, but application to us. He began us on our journey. He's with us throughout the journey. And He's going to make sure we complete that journey as we focus on Him. He will keep us throughout the journey. And He will ensure that we complete the journey. Again, as we keep our eyes on Him. The writer of Hebrews, the last thing he tells us, for consider Him. Consider whom? Consider Jesus. Who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Why is that? Why consider this? Why consider these things? He says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, He doesn't want His readers to give up. He doesn't want them to jump out of the frying pan because it's too hot. He doesn't want them to just want an easy life. No, He wants them to realize that, yeah, this suffering, your Lord suffered. He went through it. Why do you think that you won't go through? If they persecuted Him, they'll persecute you. They talked about Him and He was Lord. They'll talk about you. Time to grow up. We need to focus on the fact that Jesus didn't give up when faced with hostility from people. We need this. Because Jesus is our example for standing strong in the Lord in the face of hostility from people who oppose His kingdom, His values, and His truth. And who stand against those who belong to Him. And I think it's happening more and more and will happen more and more as time goes on and Jesus doesn't come back. You know, we're instructed to consider Jesus. You know what that word consider means? It means that we carefully think through, we carefully reason through, reason about Jesus Christ, what He went through, as it applies to our own lives. We process it in our mind. We need to be thinking Christians. We carefully reason about what's going in our lives in light of how Jesus handled what He went through. Is that what we do? We process our lives through the lens of the life of Christ and how He handled things. The Bible tells us that He endured hostility from sinful men. Yeah, we know people were against Jesus. If somebody is hostile, they're rebellious. They're rebellious against authority. They verbally oppose you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely. Men were opposed to Jesus. They rebelled against Him. They were opposed to His person. You have the nerve to say that you are God the Son. who he claimed to be, they were against that. And even who he proved to be through his life and through his action, they were opposed to that. They were vehemently hostile towards him. They hated Noah. They hated Jesus. There was much verbal opposition from the religious leaders. Don't skip over that. From the religious leaders. Constant backlash from those who rejected the message that Jesus is the Messiah. But in the midst of all of that, the writer of Hebrews says, consider the fact that Jesus never quit. Consider the fact that he was in the heat of hostility and he didn't quit. He didn't give up. We got to be mindful that the greatest opposition that Jesus faced was from those religious leaders. And they were hot on his tracks. Jealousy, envy. Jesus is our greatest example for persevering by faith. In the face of hostility from people who oppose us, and there will be people who oppose us, and they may sit right up under your nose. There might be some in here right now. You all think I'm joking when I say that, but I'm not. It's real. The writer of Hebrews says our purpose for carefully considering Jesus is that we do not lose heart. Simple as that. And we do not grow weary. I can get low at times. But I don't lose heart. I might be one step. But you know, the Lord has a way of helping me to refocus my mind. Because the battle is in the mind and it's in the heart. And if you don't get control of that, if you're not transformed, as Romans 12 tells us, by the renewing of your mind, and renewal is not a one-stop shop. No, it's day by day. And it can be moment by moment. You got to keep going back to the truth and keep listening to what the Lord has to say and taking that truth in. You got to listen here. You got to sing praises to the Lord. You got to worship him, not just when you come. When we come here on Capitol, when we come here on Sunday, what happens here on Sunday should be an overflow of what's been happening throughout the week.
Amen.
Now, life lesson is this, as I bring it to a close here. Pressures that come to bear in our lives, my life, they reveal if I'm focused on and considering Jesus. Now, how does pressure affect you and me? How does hostility affect you and me? Does it cause you to shrink back and give up? Or does it get you revved up? And say, Lord, you know. Lord, you're with me. Lord, I'm in your presence. Does it get you revved up to stay there and trust Jesus in the midst of all of that and not give up? Becoming weary and losing heart, it's not a product of the circumstances. It's weighing in on us, even though they're weighing in on us. Weariness and losing heart are the result of not being focused on Jesus, the writer of Hebrews would tell us. If I'm not focused on Christ, if my attention is not on him, if my gaze is not on him, and the fact that he's with me and I'm going to be with him, guess what happens to Tony Banks? He gives up. He loses heart. He grows weary and gives up the ghost. But by the grace of God, I'm still here. By the grace of God. You know, we came in to the pressure when we're not focused on Jesus. If it is revealed, though, that I'm fatigued and I'm on the verge of giving up, then It is an opportunity to turn my attention back to Christ so that I can be revived. Revive us again. Lord, revive us. That should be our prayer day by day. You may get down and out, but Lord, revive me, Lord. Lord, get me up out of this, Lord God, because only you can. Failure to turn and focus on Him reveals that I have a different agenda in mind. I think I can do it my way. Well, the Bible says you can't do it your way. Your way doesn't work in lifting it up. It reveals you have a different agenda rather than serving Him and His purposes. Doing life His way. I was reminded of a song, Don't Give Up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even though you have to cry sometime, don't give up. Don't give up. Oh, don't give up. Jesus will see you through. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Don't give up when sinful men oppose you. Don't give up because of people. That's just what the devil wants you to do. And that's what they want you to do. Don't give up because of people. People can't touch you. They can't hurt you unless the Lord allows them to. And if He does allow them to, then He has a plan for you to do something in you through them. They can never see it that way, but we need to see it that way. Jesus will see you through. Don't give up when the load you have to bear is heavy. Jesus is going to see you through. Don't give up. Don't give up when the temptation to yield to sin is heavy on you and you just feel like giving in. Don't give in. Look to Jesus. Consider Him. And He will see you. Won't you bow with me? Oh Lord our God, Lord, won't you revive us? Won't you help us, Lord? Lord, won't you teach us how to look to Christ, our Father, so that we won't grow weary and lose heart? Lord, you're the lifter of our head. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Some may be down, some may be on the verge. But Lord, would you lift their heads? Help them to look to you. Lord, help them to believe what you said. Help them to go to your word by faith. Help them to keep going by faith. Help them to take their eyes off of the circumstances and their eyes off of people. And help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ so that we don't give up. Lord, you're glorified when we don't give up. Lord, Jesus is magnified when we don't give up. So help us to be a people who, by your help and power of the resurrected Christ in us, Lord, help us to be a people who don't grow weary and lose heart. Lord, teach us how to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And as you do this, we'll be careful. Give you the praise. Give you all the honor and all the glory that you belong on rightfully. And Lord, there might be someone who doesn't know you, someone who is not walking on the road of life, someone who is on the road of death. And Lord, your word says there's no in between. A person either has life or they're dying. They're dead spiritually. Lord, I pray that those who don't know Christ would accept the fact that He is the God-man. He is God the Son who came and died for their sins. That He rose again and He's coming back. Lord, would you help them to repent of doing life in their way and submit to you that they may do life in your way. And Lord, help us who know you to repent as well. Not for salvation, but that we may walk, we may live the life that you are able to help us to live. That we may live a life of faith in you not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in you. We thank you, great Father, for your presence. You're with us today and every day. Help us this week to walk in the light of your presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There might be some of you today who does not know Christ. The Lord and Savior, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is very God and very man, and he died on the cross for your sin. You believe that he is Lord, and he died, and then he rose, and you admit that, and admit that you're a sinner. Sinner in the fact of not just the things that you do, but whether you believe in him or not. Whether you've accepted him. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so that you will be saved. So maybe you've never made that conscious decision to believe in Jesus Christ. God loves you and he wants you to accept him. You say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior, and I repent of my rejection of you. I repent of my sin and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're without a church family. The Lord wants you to be a part of his family. He does that through the local church. But first you accept him. You can become a child of God. You don't have to be a member of the church to become a child of God. But in order to walk in obedience to God, then you do. You need to connect with the people of God. Maybe you need to be connected to a local body. You can make the Agape Fellowship or some Bible-believing, teaching church. Make that place your home. Once you do that today, if you make that decision like that, let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me for our benediction? Praise the Lord, our great God, who guides us.
Amen.
Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now and forevermore, let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
Amen.
You know what? Wait a minute. Let's do that better together. Okay. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.